thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, this morning I am going to be preaching on another of the themes within the book of Proverbs, and then I'm not going to be preaching for a couple of weeks. And I may or I may not come back to some themes later, because there's a few verses that I've been mulling over, a few verses from Proverbs, so I may well come back to that. But today I'm speaking on another major theme that occurs throughout the book of Proverbs, and that is the theme of wealth. Now, I've had to be very selective in the verses that I have chosen this morning, because there are simply too many verses in the book of Proverbs on this theme of wealth to incorporate into one sermon. Well, unless you want to go home at 5 o'clock. But I would encourage you, I don't know if you ever do this, speed read through a book. You know, sometimes we think we have to just go very slowly and carefully, and that's a great way to learn and to grow and have in-depth study. But sometimes, well, I do it this anyway, I speed read through a book just to, I mean, you don't remember a quarter, an eighth of what you read, but you just get an idea of what a book's about. Speed read through Proverbs and maybe just even highlight for yourself all the verses on wealth. There are so many. But today I'm going to approach this important subject from the three different perspectives that I saw in the book of Proverbs. The ultimate investment, open heart, open hands, and then money in perspective. So those are the 3 points that I'm bringing this morning. So firstly, the ultimate investment. Proverbs, as we know, is the book of wisdom. And Proverbs 9 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, important little point there, is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Lord, or knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. And hopefully, as we've been looking at the themes within the book, and earlier as Graham gave us the teaching on the introductory chapters, you understand that wisdom and knowledge of God does not land in your mind and your heart in one complete package the day and hour that you get saved. It is an ongoing journey of learning and discovery and growing in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's something actually that we ourselves need to seek out and search for in the scriptures. Proverbs 3, 13 to 15. Blessed. Now, I'm reading from the NIV, and that's a slightly, maybe the more modern NIV on there, so the words are slightly different, but it's the same meaning. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. Listen. For she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire. What are you desiring? A new car? A new TV? A new computer? A new iPhone? Nothing you desire can compare with her. Proverbs 8, 10 to 11. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. That theme is repeated over and over and over again in Proverbs. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Well, there has probably never been a time like the present time in all of history where the possibility of falling victim to a scam is greater or has been such a threat as it is right now. I mean, some scams are blatantly obvious. Invest in this scheme and you will have a 500% return within a year. okay, I don't think so. We recognize it. But then there's other ones that many people are drawn into. They maybe go onto a dating website. Maybe some of you do that. Well, I'm not certain about that. Go onto a dating website and you start an email relationship with somebody and it just gets closer and closer. At least you think it's getting closer and closer. And then this person that you love so much and that you dream of this future together starts to tell you a big, sad and very plausible sob story. Some relation somewhere in some country needs some specialist cancer treatment and it's so many thousands of pounds. Could you lend some money? So you think, well, I would recognise that so many people fall prey to such a scam. How many of us have had a wee telephone call? This is from Amazon. You're like, yeah. Or this is from BT. Or this is from whoever. You need your computer repaired. And some older people say, well, I don't actually have a computer. What computer would that be? But scammers are cold-hearted. They're ruthless. They tell their victims bare-faced lies. They tell sob stories. They pull on the heartstrings. They offer very plausible reasons for handing over your money. They simply sometimes appeal to our greed. Now, of course, there is nothing wrong with making good or wise investments. There's nothing wrong with planning financially for your future if you're in a position to do so. More and more people are doing that because the interest rates in the bank are so pitiful. But for the Christian person this morning, I want you to think not primarily about your financial investments, but about your spiritual investments. Because sadly, it is just as easy for us as Christians to fall victim to the ultimate scammer. The devil himself, right from Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we see it. The devil himself is the ultimate scammer. And he continues day after day after day to pump out his lies to the unsuspecting. The world that we live in, this world, is obsessed with wealth, with money, with possessions. So for the believer, it is good every now and then to stop and to take stock. Where does my true wealth really lie? Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. There really isn't. The Bible does not condemn ever riches, earthly possessions and money. The Bible does not condemn making wise investments. As long as we understand this, there is a treasure that is greater, much greater than anything we can find in this world. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Wisdom, the knowledge of the Lord, is the greatest treasure. And it can be obtained by any believer, whether they are rich or whether they are poor. Every single believer has the same access to this incredible wealth from God. But to get wisdom requires effort and determination. I mean, it's no mistake that Solomon compares getting wisdom to the search for silver, gold, or rubies. I mean, you don't just go out for a walk, well, not generally, and find gold lying somewhere, or silver just lying somewhere, or rubies just growing on a tree. If you want these treasures, you have to mine for them. You have to dig for them. It requires effort, determination, commitment. Wisdom will not just be sitting there on the table for you. I wrote that and then I thought about it. I thought, well, in one sense, it is just sitting on the table. But to truly get the wisdom that is in the Word of God, it doesn't come through skimming or even through my speed reading. It comes through effort, through determination, to dig into the Word of God, to meditate on it, to pray about it, to think about it, to really seek and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts. But the results of wisdom, wow, they are beyond any price that we could pay to get it. Unlike many of the investment opportunities offered by this world, they promise much, but they don't yield much. The investment that we put into seeking wisdom always delivers a high yield. The blessings that will accrue to your life and my life when we truly seek the wisdom of God cannot be measured. So in the end of the day, the real issue is where our heart lies. That's the real issue. Because where our heart and therefore our eyes are fixed, it might be on earthly, material things or on heavenly things. If we have a truly eternal perspective on life, we will understand that although our worldly wealth is useful and it's good, it will ultimately pass into the hands of other people, and eventually it will pass away. Job reminds us, and actually we sang that the second part of this verse this morning, Job reminds us, naked I came into this world, and naked will I depart. I brought nothing into this world, and when I leave it, I will take no material possessions or money or worldly wealth with me. Therefore, what treasure will you have? What treasure will you take? Our true treasure should be the eternal treasure, the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. Jesus told two very short and probably my favourite parables, actually, two short, simple parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, 44 to 46. And one, a man's out digging in the field. He didn't own that field, so we don't know why he was digging. Maybe he rented it, whatever. He was digging in that field and he came across some buried treasure. He recognized the value of it. So he buried it, hid it again. He went off. He sold everything he possessed and he bought that field. In the other parable, a man, a merchant, he found a fine pearl. And he knew this was a pearl of high value. So he sold everything he possessed and he bought that pearl. Jesus said, that is like the kingdom of God. Sell everything you have to get that treasure. Understand how valuable this treasure is that you have received from the Lord. Do we understand it? I think half the time, to be honest, we don't. And why I think we don't is because we don't give it the commitment and the fervor that absolutely, if we understood its value, we would. How easily all of us probably become satisfied with this world's treasure. But Jesus reminds us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart today? What's consuming you? How much effort and determination are you investing, the ultimate investment, into the ultimate investment to get to know the wisdom and knowledge of God? Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Secondly, this morning, open heart, open hands. If you honestly, really honestly want to know if you own your money or if your money owns you, the clearest indicator is on how generous you are. how quickly you give. Now that principle applies to rich people and it applies to poor people, because you do not need to be rich to be generous. In fact, I would say some of the most generous people I know are not rich people. They are relatively poor people. Just last week, I read a little quote from someone who was commenting, you know that time when Jesus was outside the temple and he was watching how much money people were putting into the temple treasury? Would any of us be comfortable if somebody's standing watching how much money, say, oh, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing? I wonder sometimes do we use that as an excuse not to be generous, but anyway. But the rich people, they were putting in large sums of money, you know, probably throwing it in and, you know, looking pretty good with them, feeling pretty good with themselves, look how much I put in. And this poor widow came and she put in two little copper coins, basically worthless in terms of monetary value. But Jesus, commenting on what he had just seen, said these rich people, yeah, they're putting in loads of money, but they're giving out of their wealth. This poor widow has given everything that she had to live on. She has given out of her poverty. And the person who was commenting on that in this past week just said, the rich people were giving a donation. It didn't hurt them. But the poor widow gave a sacrifice. Here's what Proverbs says. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with the new wine. Well, that might be a problem in Northern Ireland because you're not allowed to drink it here, but we'll move quickly along from there. I don't have time this morning to talk about the biblical principle of tithing, giving 10% of our income to the Lord. But here in Proverbs, we see the principle, giving the first fruits of our income to the Lord. The New Testament reiterates that principle. We give to honour God. It should never be, listen folks, I know some churches guilt people into giving. They talk about money all the time. You should never be guilted into giving. You should never give out of just a sense of compulsion or just because it's a duty or reluctantly. But the New Testament speaks about giving willingly, joyfully, even cheerfully. Imagine that, giving cheerfully. Why do we give joyfully, willingly, cheerfully? Because we recognize every single thing that I have, every penny that I have, everything I possess has been given to me by the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I probably have told you before, when I grew up in not a wealthy household at all, my dad just did a very low paid job. He didn't earn much to feed the five of us. But every week, in those days you were paid in cash, and every week when he came home with his wee brown envelope, he always gave it to my mum, and he just said to her, remember to put away the Lord's money first. And in their wardrobe, they didn't have many clothes either, just a very wee wardrobe, and on his side there was a wee shelf above, and they had two tins there. One was just a tin of old coins, the other, that was the Lord's money in that tin. Tithe went in there. After he died, and my mum bringing the five of us up on the widow's pension, she always made that principle, honour the Lord, give him the tithe, give him the first fruits. And I'll tell you, if she was here this morning, her testimony to the faithfulness of God, honour the Lord with everything he's given. Now you might read these verses, as many people do, and interpret them to mean, well, if you give to God the first fruits, then you are guaranteed to get more back financially. Now that is what is taught by the prosperity gospel, and it hinges on the belief that when you give to God, you are sowing financial seed, so you will definitely reap an even greater financial reward. It's a teaching that appeals to the basic human sense of greed. That's what it appeals to. But here's what happens in reality. Ordinary, hard-working people are made to feel guilty. They are manipulated into giving increasingly larger sums of money to do what? Maybe to try and get a greater reward. But I'll tell you, oftentimes what that money's used for is to fund the greed and the lavish lifestyle of the ministries that they are so-called sowing into. Now, I don't often recommend books, but I'm going to recommend one this morning. If you don't believe me, here's a great book to read. You probably recognise that surname because it's the nephew of someone who's very well known, Costi Hinn, God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. He was part of this whole movement. He tells one story of being on a crusade with this very well-known person that you've all heard of in India. They were staying in a hotel in India that cost $20,000 a night per suite, and they all had a suite each. They were staying in this place, and he said they were driving in their big chauffeur-driven vehicles through the streets of some of the poorest slums in India. And he's looking out the window, Costi's looking out the window, and for the first time, he's beginning to question, is this right? Is this right that our family divides out all the offerings between us in cash after meetings and takes thousands of dollars home? Is it right that they open stores, exclusive shops that we go in to be measured for the best, most expensive suits? When I look out this window and I see thousands of people begging along the streets, is it right that we are asking people at these crusades to sow into this ministry and that God will bless them and God will release them and God will give them this and give them that? That was the start of his move out of that. If our motivation, if your motivation, if my motivation is giving to God to get something back, we have got the wrong end of the stick entirely. Yes, God does promise prosperity to those who give, but it is not necessarily financial prosperity. Do we understand that? It might be. Many people have testified that when they have tithed, when they've given sacrificially, God has blessed them financially. But it's not necessarily financially. The main point is a prospering of the soul. The main point is to bless God in recognition of what he's given for us. Generosity frees us from an unhealthy attachment to money. It's learning what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's the freedom to give generously, knowing that everything I have and possess has come from the Lord, and I will not withhold the first fruits from him. Proverbs 11, 24 to 28 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who is willing to sell. So apart from giving to the Lord, there's a lot in Proverbs as well about giving to the poor. And I have to say, here's a verse that really has moved me. Proverbs 19:17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And he will reward him for what he has done. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. What these verses underline is what Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. We hear a lot constantly on the media about equality. Friends, there will never be total equality this side of heaven, ever. The poor we will always have with us. People are poor for all sorts of reasons. Some people basically can't manage money. They can't budget or manage the money they have. Some people have no work. Some people are on very low incomes. Some people just fall on hard times. Many children live in dire poverty, even in Ballymoney, through no fault of their own. And in many countries of the world, poverty is the norm. There's a strong history, in Britain in particular, of the churches reaching out to the poor. Charitable organisations, many of them, started and have their roots in the church. Many individuals within churches, this church is no exception, many individuals, Christian people, you see a need and you just act on it. You are the hands and the feet of Jesus in that situation. Helping the poor, it's not always glamorous work. It's often unseen, unreported, but the Lord sees it. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord sees it. When you are helping the poor, you're lending to the Lord. I just think that is amazing. And he will reward you in full. But then we have the other extreme. A stingy man is eager to get rich, but he's unaware that poverty awaits him. You know about Scrooge, don't you? Charles Dickens and his Christmas Carol. I mean, we use that name as a nickname, you know, somebody who, you know, you have to kind of like try and get the money out of their hand. So we just say, call somebody Scrooge if they're stingy. Well, Scrooge is the perfect example of this proverb right here. Scrooge was rich. He had so much money, but he was the poorest person in the story. Poverty of spirit, poverty in his relationships. Poverty isn't always to do with money. It's to do with your heart. It's to do with having a generous spirit. There's some verses in Proverbs that sum up stinginess perfectly. Proverbs, they're not on the screen. Proverbs 23, 6 to 8. Just remember this the next time you're asked to dinner. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. So if a stingy person asks you for dinner, do not crave his delicacies. For he's the kind of man who's always thinking about the cost. This makes me laugh. So you come and the dinner's all set out, you know, and it's all things that can be heated up the next day. Dinner's all set out. Eat and drink, he says to you. But his heart is not with you. He's thinking, oh, they're choosing the most expensive thing on the table. His heart's not with you. Verse 8. Sorry about this on a Sunday morning. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and you will have wasted your compliments. That's when you have dinner at the stingy man's house. No open heart, open hands. The little bit that's given is given reluctantly. Friends, if you have to give reluctantly, honestly, if it has to be prized out of your hands, just keep your hand closed. If you give to the Lord reluctantly, you might as well not give, because he's looking for cheerful givers. So I'm expecting great laughs this morning, great guffaws as we go out and we drop in our offering. Final point this morning, money in perspective. Two very sobering verses now. Proverbs 18:11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Proverbs 11:4, wealth is worthless. Notice that. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. These two verses bring a much needed eternal perspective into the midst of life. The vast majority of people in this world never or rarely think about eternity. They rarely think beyond this life. They keep themselves busy with work, with leisure, with pleasure, with sleep. And generally, when they think about the future, it's future on this earth. But let's remind ourselves of the most compelling truth of Scripture, is that life on this earth at best is brief. It's a vapor. It's like the flowers of the field. They spring up today and they're gone tomorrow, and this place remembers it no more. So even if you amass incredible wealth in this life, wealth that could buy you every single thing that your heart could ever crave, it is not an unscalable wall, because what your wealth can never buy you is eternal security. Your wealth cannot buy you a place in heaven. The Bible says it is destined for man to die once and after that to face the judgment. On that day, the day of judgment, the righteous wrath from God against sin, all worldly wealth on that day will be worthless. There are many wealthy people in this world, and they bribe people for all kinds of things. They bribe for contracts. They bribe for silence. They bribe for this. They bribe for that. On the day of wrath, on the day of God's righteous judgment, no amount of worldly wealth will be able to bribe God, because he is a God of justice and righteousness completely through and through. So what is real true wealth? Real true wealth is to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Real true wealth is knowing this: though he, Jesus, was rich, he was rich. He was in the eternal glory with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. He created and owns everything. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And what is this riches? This riches is that we are receiving an eternal kingdom. This riches is that we are heirs of the Father and we are co-heirs with Christ. He became poor. He's not poor now, I'll tell you. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He owns everything. He is the Lord and majestic God. And we are co-heirs with him. And we shall reign with him. Friends, this is the eternal perspective. This is money in perspective. Maybe you like to see your bank balance go up, and you don't like it when it's going down. Maybe you've invested in stocks and shares or Bitcoin or cryptocurrency or whatever. Maybe you're loving your house and your possessions and all the rest of the stuff. That's okay. That's okay, friends. As God has given us all good gifts richly to enjoy, keep them in perspective. Keep them in perspective. They are as nothing compared to what we have in Christ. And you might be thinking, I've got nothing. I've actually got no money in the bank, or maybe it's in the red. I have so little in this world. What you have in Christ. You are richer than Bill Gates in Christ. You are a multi-million billionaire in Christ. Keep it in perspective. Jesus told that parable about the farmer, the rich farmer. He had a bumper harvest. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll sit back, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, and all of that there. Jesus did not condemn him for having a bumper harvest, because the Lord gives a harvest. There was nothing wrong with his forward planning and the building the bigger barns. There was actually nothing wrong with him saying, sit back and relax and enjoy it, because the Lord allows us to do that. The problem was this. He left God out of the equation. God said to him, you fool. What a thing for God to say to anybody. This night your life will be demanded from you. Then what will you get from what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. That's the perspective. Here's the perspective that we all need from the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs 23, 4 to 8. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at what riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. What perspective. I finished this morning with this. At the end of the book of Proverbs, or near the end, this is not Solomon, this is Agur. What an amazing prayer I would call this. From verse 8, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I read these verses. I thought that'd be a great daily prayer to pray. You can hear echoes in it of the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, Lord, help me to keep everything in balance in my life. That's not always easy. Help me to keep everything in balance, not to chase after riches or to look for poverty and wear poverty as a kind of badge of honour. Because you know what? Everybody's been assigned a different lot in life. Some are rich, some are poor. Some people's fortunes go up, some people's fortunes come down. But when we know where the true treasure really lies, we'll neither be overly fazed by either riches or poverty in this world. Wisdom is supreme. Though it costs you all you have, get wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we know that probably every single one of us in this room this morning know everything that they have heard already today. They know that. We know that. But Lord, how we need to be reminded. Because so easily, Lord, we are influenced by the voices in this world, by the pressures, and by that ultimate old scammer, the devil. Lord, I thank you this morning that your word brings us back on track. That your word, Lord, brings the truth to the center and forefront of our thinking and our spirits. And I pray, Lord, for each of us today that we will choose to listen to your word. Lord, I pray for each one of us today that we would honor you with all our money and our possessions, with everything that you've given to us. Help us to honor you with the first fruits. Help us, Lord, not to be people who give to get back in some kind of material reward, but Lord, that we would have open hearts and open hands, knowing that in this our very soul will prosper. Lord, I thank you for the people here, Lord, who do look out for the poor, who are concerned for the poor, who are your hands and feet in so many different situations, unseen, unheard. But thank you that you see and you will reward. Lord, I just praise you today for the eternal riches that are ours in Christ, through the blood of Christ shed for us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go out of this place today, that we will have heads held high, that we will recognize that we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we are the sons and daughters of the living God, that we are co-heirs with Christ himself. Oh, you are so good, Lord. Lord, lift our eyes. Lift our eyes. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.